she's here this evening. She's going to go ahead and bless us with her testimony. And Tabitha, would you come on up? Been looking forward to hearing this, girl.
Hey, how y'all doing tonight? Okay. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:23-25. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Martin Luther wrote, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. No one is perfect. It takes someone to go through things to realize what it really means to make mistakes, have regrets, and to have a testimony. Someone once told me that the only man who doesn't make mistakes is a man who doesn't do anything. I come before you, my friends, family, and most of all, Christian Challenge, standing here pouring out my heart and telling y'all how I came to know Jesus Christ. Before I start, I want to say that I have seen and been through things I wish that I could take back. But just like my youth pastor John once said, if I could, I would go back and change everything that I have done wrong, including hurting the ones I have loved and making wrong decisions in my life. But then again, thinking about it, if it means for me to stand before the church and give my testimony to save a soul, or reach out to someone, I would go through every single bit again. I weighed 1 pound and was 5 months early when I was born. I guess I was my mom's miracle baby. I had a hole in my heart, blind in my right eye, severe breathing problems, and learning disabilities. But the doctors thought I was a goner. I guess not. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. My brother DJ and my mom rode the church van every Sunday and Wednesday. At the ages of 6 to 8, I was experimenting sexual behavior that was not my will but forced to. I fought that for 3 years and it kept me inside. I was thinking, how could Jesus love me so much but let someone treat me so wrong? I was a quiet girl from then on out. Always hid in a corner, not wanting to face the world. So at 14 was when I started to get in and out of church. It was like a rebound for me. I wanted to live for Jesus Christ and do right, but I also wanted to control my own life and do my own thing. So I went out drinking and partying and doing what usually every teenager would do. I chose then, but the friends I chose then wasn't my true friends at all. At 16, my mom started noticing changes in my life. The only person who really knew me was my brother DJ Bartlett, who always knew me best and still does. I met a guy named Chad Barker who changed my life, and I don't mean change for the good, for the bad. First love is hard to forget, and I feel for him too deeply. It was a controlling alcoholic. I was stuck in the middle of it. I wanted to leave him, but didn't know how. My mother and I started to argue over this guy. She knew he was no good, but having my mom's stubbornness, I packed my bags and moved to Grant with my dad, Daniel. I moved in May the 1st of 2006. So being like a father, my dad told Chad to prove his love and get a job. So he did, but it didn't last too long. So he told him to stay out of my life for the best. So the whole summer, I carried a heartache on my shoulders and couldn't get this guy out of my life. I stayed up many nights crying and missing my brother DJ and my mom. I never got to see them much, so school started in August. The months went by, and I tried to get on my feet and go back in church, so I did. I went to church for 2 months, holding in my heart. Then one Wednesday night, I broke down talking to Miss Tina about how I regret leaving my family and how I want to go back home. So she told me Jesus will use you one day and answer the prayer you have been longing for. So on November the 5th of 2006, my stepmom let me wear her jacket. So I get on the bus about to reach school. I dig in the pocket and pull out a bag of marijuana. So I freak out, call my stepmom, and she calls me harsh names and tells me it isn't hers, that it is probably mine. So I hang up the phone and cry my eyes out. I didn't care about the marijuana, so I flushed it down the toilet. I call my stepbrother, Perry, and he calls my mom, so my mom calls Grant High School, saying it is time for me to come home. So I move out of my dad's on November the 2nd of 2006. My brother DJ kept on inviting me to church, saying, "Christian Challenge, it's so awesome, you need to come, you would really have fun." So finally I got on November the 12th of 2006. I have been coming here for 8 months now, and I believe with all my heart that DJ is the reason I came to truly know Jesus Christ, and I appreciate him being my brother every day. Love you, Bubba.
Amen. It's amazing to see what the Lord can do. All right. Tabby, thank you for sharing where the Lord has brought you from. We've been able to, over the past few weeks, hadn't had them for a couple of weeks, been able to hear from different brothers and sisters in the church where they'd come from and their different life journeys. It's awesome to see how someone can go from something so bad in such a horrible situation to bring them to where they recognize and acknowledge the Lord. And being still pretty new at the youth pastor game, I'm blown away every time I hear one of these young people talk about what the Lord's doing in their life. Different testimonies reach us in different ways, amen. We've been able to listen to these people. We've been able to see how the Lord has used them and how the Lord has brought them, and for each one of us it's spoken to us a little different way. So each testimony in its own way is its own tool. Tonight's message is going to be called Tools Incognito, or Calling in a Stick Day. The reason I decided to call it a stick day is because I'm going to get close to this, so I don't know if I'm going to woo or not. I'm going to stop talking. One of the reasons I decided to call it that was because I'm going to be talking about a very famous stick today. There's several famous sticks in the Bible. This is my stick, okay? Now, in the Bible, they were called staffs. Now, this is no history lesson. We've all heard and seen and read in the Bible many times, you know, Moses' staff and Aaron's walking staff, and heard the many, many awesome things that they did with their sticks, you know? God can work and will work and has worked through anything and everything in your life, around your life, about your life. That's God. That is the God we serve. We serve a God that is so awesome and so mighty that he can turn a rainstorm of frogs into a way to free his people from captivity. He works in awesome ways. He works in mysterious ways. We're going to talk about God's tools. He uses a variety of them, and you can see I have my my nifty little man purse thing with tools in it that I'll be referring to in and out of tonight. I also have a tomato. If anybody can guess what this tomato's for, I can't give it to you because it belongs to the church, but we'll give you a thumbs up. Yay! Moses' staff. We see one of the many times, I believe one of the most powerful times that Moses' staff was used in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 tells us a story that, for whatever reason, I don't know it is. Tells us a story of a people being scared and being chased through the wilderness, through the middle of nowhere, being led by a man who's so old that he needs a walking stick. But they're following this man without fear. They're following this man for a little while without murmur, without, "Oh, well, what are we going to do?" And then the murmuring starts. And let me tell you why. Because even though the God that they did serve was the same God that we serve today, and, well, quite awesome, he led them during the day with
a pillar of fire. If you can imagine that, times about 4 million and moving. Okay. That was one of my tools, by the way. Yes, kids, don't do that at home. You don't even know it was in that can. This whole chapter of Exodus 14 tells us the story of this man and his stick. Now, Moses is definitely one of the father figures of our faith. We look back at this and we see how great God moved through this man, through a pillar of smoke during the day and a pretty sweet pillar of fire at night. I would think that it would be a little easier to believe in God were he this pillar of smoke during the day or this pillar of fire at night. I would think. Would you think that if you could see God, it might be a little bit easier to believe he were there? Well, these people that had been led out of captivity, led out of slavery, had this awesome spectacle before them, this enormous pillar of fire leading them through the wilderness, and yet still they questioned. Yet still they said, well, what are we going to do? Because... And this is the reason why they're questioning, because even though there's this awesome pillar of fire in front of them, they turn around and there is an army of angry Egyptians coming back. And I say coming back because the Israelites had been under the rule, under the thumb of the Egyptians for hundreds of years. They finally got to leave, only because God said, look, you're leaving, I'm opening the door, now get out of here. And even then, some of them were like, do we? So the Lord had to pave the way out with gold. The Israelites left loaded. Okay? The Egyptians were like, thank you, please go. Take my wallet, my wife. Take her, please. Thank you, the couple of chuckles. But they left this place, and they were coaxed out of this prison, of this slavery. And the Lord led them. Well, they turned around a couple of times, and they saw this angry army of Egyptians coming. I don't know about you, but me, personally, having known God the way I've known him, and I know that some of you through your testimonies and just some of the talks we've had, the way you know God, the personal relationship that we have with him, an army, yeah, even though we know God and our faith is strong in him, it's going to make me tremble a little bit. Because these guys have spears, they've got shields, they've got arrows, they've got, you know, chariots to run me over, crunch my bones up like cereal. It's gross what these armies would have done to these people had they caught them. Because you're bringing an entire army against basically a mushy mass that doesn't have any kind of weapon. They didn't have an army. They had been slaves. That's why the murmuring began. Because they turned around and they saw the Egyptian soldiers coming at them. And they thought, oh man, we're going to die. Because when they looked forward, it was the middle of nowhere. So they're following this cloud around. And all of a sudden, this cloud and all of his infinite wisdom leads them to the Red Sea. Okay. We're following you, God. Moses, we know that you've got this awesome relationship with the Almighty God, but that's a sea. We can't really get past this. We can't go back either because these guys are closing in on us. And God said, all right, look. The Lord said, don't be scared. I'll tell you what. I'm gonna stand between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Well, even when God, visible God, this visible manifestation of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, was standing between the army that wanted to kill them and the Israelites, they were still scared. It was still very hard to say, well, where are we going to go? It's water. We're not fish. We're not turtles. We're not doing the land and water thing. We have to go somewhere. We can't go that way and we can't go that way, but we can't go that way either. The only way to go is that way, and I don't want to die. So... the Lord and Moses, the Lord said to Moses, remember what I told you long, long time ago. One of the tools that I used to reach you, Moses, was this bush. I don't know what kind of bush it was, but it was the fireproof kind. See, in my studying for this particular sermon, this particular ministry, it dawned on me The Bible is like this really awesome comic book with no pictures. You've got all kinds of things happening in the Word of God. They didn't write them down to dazzle us here in the age of Transformers and Indiana Jones 4. They wrote them down because they happened. They wrote them down because the God we serve did these things. Moses and God had had previous encounters. One with a bush that was on fire. They were talking. Probably part of the same conversation. If you think about God and conversations, you can't really break those up. But in Moses' life, he had been talking to the Lord, and he said, How am I supposed to convince Pharaoh to lead these people out, to let me lead these people out of Egypt? And the Lord said, well, what's that you have in your hand? What, my stick? Yeah. Yes, your staff. Well, it's just my walking stick, you know. I got the bad hip from the war in 82. I got this, I got that, and the Lord said, I tell you what, throw it down on the ground. So Moses did as he was told. Now, this isn't going to work, because this is just a stick, and I wouldn't even call it wood. It's like recycled plastic wood or something. But when he threw that thing on the ground, it turned into a snake. One, I would freak out. Okay? Yes, I'm having a conversation with the Lord Almighty, but my stick just turned into a snake. A poisonous one at that. I would flip out. And that was one of God's tools. That's something that he used to say, look, I am the Almighty God. You're going in there not on your name, but on mine. Moses, okay, wigging out. My stick's a snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. Sure enough, it was a stick again. Stick. Yeah, okay. If I were Moses, though, I would have put the head in down just in case. The Lord used these things. And again, tonight it's called Tools Incognito because of all the different things that we see the Lord use. Exodus 14 continues to tell us this story. And now Moses is getting a little shaky. And it says, as Pharaoh, in verse 10, as Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance, marching toward them. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? You didn't tell us we'd be leaving slavery to come out here and be slaughtered in the desert. You didn't mention that. That wasn't in the fine print. You just said, hey, you get to go free. You didn't say you get to go free and die. Moses said, don't be afraid, verse 13. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today, those fellows right back there, will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense. And I'm sure a lot of them went, that's good, I want to keep my fingers. Well, the Lord and Moses had another conversation. The Lord said, why are you crying out to me? Tell these people to get moving. Use your shepherd's staff. Use your stick and hold it out over the water, and a path will open up to you through the sea. Then all the people of Israel will walk through on dry ground. Yet I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow the Israelites into the sea. Then I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies, chariots and charioteers. When I am finished with Pharaoh and his army, all Egypt will know that I am the Lord. That statement is very powerful. Because if I had been in Moses' sandals, and the Lord said to me, to save this nation, put your stick over the water, I would have composed myself, looked at my stick, and thought, now the only thing that this thing's done is turn into a snake. And snakes can't swim, so once I toss it out there, it's gone. What? See, God was using Moses in this point. I don't know if Moses knew that we were going to be reading about him today. I don't know if Moses knew that when I got stuck between a rock and a hard place, that was one of the stories I turned to. I don't know if Moses knew these things, but Moses said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do what you told me, because you've gotten me out of jams before. You've done everything in my life to get me here, and I don't think you're going to let me down just yet. So the tools that God started to use then moved from being mere objects to being people. Moses at this point. I believe we finished off at 19. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to a position behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved around them. The cloud settled between the Israelites and the Egyptians. As night came, the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire, lighting the Israelite camp. But the cloud became darkness to the Egyptians, and they couldn't find the Israelites. So the Lord is already fighting on their behalf. He's hiding them. He's making this impenetrable wall. God is saving these people, even as they're shaking, they're eating their food in fear. He's there. They're being used as tools. They didn't know that yet. They didn't know that in years to come, we'd be looking back at this story and go, okay, people have been in worse situations than mine. I don't have to be afraid. They didn't know that. They were tools incognito, hence the title. They were in disguise, and they didn't even know it. A lot of times that happens with us, but we'll get to that a little later. Well, the Lord has already given you a precursor of what's going to happen. We don't really know how it's going to happen yet, if it's the first time you're hearing the story. But the Israelites, after Moses has stretched his rod forth, after we've seen in magnificent fashion done over and over in movies all over the world, the water of the Red Sea split. It's a grand Cecil B. DeMille moment. It's awesome. They are getting to see this with their eyes. They didn't put it in there because later we could CGI it and have it look really neat. They didn't put it in there so that we could look back and go, oh, that was awesome. They put it in there because it happened. They wrote it down because these Israelites watched the sea split in front of them. They watched as the mud on the bottom that had to be deep, being at the bottom of an ocean, of the bottom of a sea, dried to hard, dry ground. They watched this happen. This didn't happen on a 40-foot screen. Forgive my references to the movies, but I think we lose a lot when we go and see these awesome spectacles on screen because it doesn't dawn on us that these things in this magnificent book happened. The Israelites crossed over on dry land, just like the Lord promised. The Lord also said, those Egyptians you see behind you will never be seen again. He didn't say, you'll never see them. He didn't say, y'all will never meet again. He said, they will, period, never be seen again. I know I just chopped a sentence in half with a random period. It meant to go at the end. They will not ever be seen again, ever. So the Egyptians, just like the Lord said, thought, well, that's pretty awesome. Hey, they're crossing through down there. Don't look like I see a bunch of people sinking. Hey, fellow Egyptian. Couldn't think of a name. Mbaba. Hey, Mbaba. Yeah, Charlie. Well, Mbaba. Look at these guys crossing the Red Sea down there. They're not sinking, and it's, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's split. And Mbaba said, yeah, man, I noticed that. Well, you know what? We can do it too, doggone it. I don't know what the heck is causing that, but by George, we're gonna chase them because we can. Because the split. Look at that. All right, so Charlie and Mbaba went and told their commander, and the Egyptian army followed. And the Egyptian army followed, and they followed, and they followed. And I'm sure that as they were going, and it was a little mushy, they were thinking, man, this wasn't happening with the Israelites. That's okay, we're almost to the end. Guys, come on, hurry up on the cross. I don't know how much longer this is going to last. They kept going, squishier and squishier, getting a little harder to get the horses to move. Well, then they got stuck. And Charlie said to Mbaba, this is your idea. And Mbaba said, I don't think so, man. This is your idea, Charlie. You're the one that told me about this. About that time, right before the catfighting started and the slapping, the Lord closed up that sea on them. Have you ever thrown a large stone in the middle of a pond, because there's lots of them around here in Louisiana. Just make this, you have, it's awesome, huh? It's humongous splash, right? Now, if you notice, and I'm sure you have, that when the stone goes in, the water kind of splits out of its way and then slaps in, you know, right after, right? That's what makes the splash. That's what makes cannonball splashes so good. And they work even better when you get round like me. But this water wasn't split by a stone. And all its grand, incredible, mighty, awesome power, something that I doubt we will ever get to see with these physical eyes, anything like this, on the screen, in our hearts, in our heads, in our imaginations, because you guys got some crazy ones. This sea caved in on them. And that Egyptian army was never seen again. Those Egyptians didn't know it. But as that water closed in on them, as their last terrified thoughts were looking at that enormous wall of water headed towards them, they were tools that were being used. They were being used to tell of the greatness of the God of the Israelites, the God of all gods. They were being used to tell this story. They didn't know it. They were going, why am I wearing armor? I didn't know I was going to go swim. That was it. That was the end of them. They were never seen again. That was one of the awesome times that we see a lot of instances of God's tools. Well, what else has God used in tools? Well, he used a guy named Noah. He used his blood, sweat, and tears. He used his elbow grease. Noah was just a regular guy, except in a world where regular was defined as sinful back in the day, Noah kept his eyes on God. Noah, his faithfulness in the Lord remained. It never wavered. Noah was told by the Lord, look, you've got to make this humongous craft. They didn't call them boats back then. They didn't know. So you've got to make this humongous thing. It's got to be big enough for you and your family and two of every single animal on the entire planet. So if you can imagine being asked by the Lord to spend some time building the world's first floating zoo, the world's first enclosed animal smell stinking floaty thing, and going, Lord, I'm not quite sure how old I am, but I'm between 400 and 500 years old. I may be a little closer to 600. This guy was old. I think it insane that my grandfather, a man of 94 years old, is still planning to drive down here for me and Jesse's wedding. And the man is a beast. He doesn't stop on the road. He'll stop once for gas and restroom, and that's it. Hey, Grandma, you know, she gets unhappy with him, but she doesn't stop either because she's in the car. This flood, one the likes that the world had never seen and the world will never see again, this flood was an awesome spectacle. It was written down because it happened. It was written down because this happened. Noah and his family were on a boat that was huge. They were on the ark. And we all know that two kinds of every animal joined him on that boat. A male and female, excuse me, not two kinds. But male and female, two of every animal joined him on that boat. Now, I don't know if there's any truth to the rumor that there were unicorns. They just met the grizzlies on the ark. I don't know about that. But I do know that there is truth that this has to be an incredibly large structure. We look at the buildings of today and say, man, that's awesome. Because 400, 500 guys got together and put it up in 8 months. This man worked on his own. And he built this thing. Now, I don't know how long it took him to build it, to bake it, to build it. But he built it. And if you'll read the story, and I'm not going to get too much into it because we all know the story of Noah and the Ark, but one of my favorite parts is they didn't push a button for the door to close. They didn't get all the men on the boat to come grab the rope to haul the door shut. When that rain started falling, the Lord's hand shut the door to that ark. They wrote it down because it happened. The Lord used this man and his elbow grease and his tenacity and his will to stay in the Lord's will. He used it today. He said, look, man, you may be given a task. It may be bigger than you think you can handle. But guess what? This guy, he trusted in me and he got through it with flying colors. Noah was a tool then, that ark, those animals. Used by the Lord to tell us this story later. Not as an imagination of a child that he made it up. This really happened. Moving on. There are two stories of donkey jawbones being used in the Bible. Now, why the Lord has a particular affinity for donkeys or mules, I'll never know. But my favorite story is one where the donkey's actually a part of it, okay? I'm talking about a man named Balaam. God had told him, as just for a little bit of background, and I guess I should start referring to these. God had told him, look, you're going to be asked to go somewhere. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here. And Balaam was like, okay, Lord, I'll stay. But what if the king asks me? And God was like, God's asking you, so stay. Well, later the king asked Balaam, and Balaam was like, oh, man, I got the king, and he's, you know what, I'm just going to have to go. So he packed up his donkey. It was a little two-door, nice little piece. Got on, started out the city. Well, in their journey, we'll see in Numbers 22, verse 22, God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road and block his way. Balaam and his two servants were riding along. They're just, you know, they didn't have a clue that there was an angel of the Lord standing in the road. No clue. They're just wondering why their donkey's riding a little rougher than usual. They need to change his tires. Balaam's donkey saw the angel. Okay? And God uses this animal in such a way that sometimes when I read this story, I wish I had the mentality of this mule. Because I take more knocks on my head because as a human I go, oh, I don't know, God. And I back up a little bit. This mule didn't give up. Listen to the story. Listen to this donkey. Poor little dude. Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword, okay? The donkey understood, angel, sword, big, mean, little, meaty. I'm not going that way. It turned, it says the donkey bolted off the field, off the road into a field. That donkey knew. And I don't know if it made any noise, but it was gone. Now, I was going to try sound effects there, but I'm a little dry. Then Balaam, not knowing, of course, that this angel of the Lord was standing there, he hit it. Crazy darn mule! I don't really know if that was the language they used or the accent. But he hit that poor thing, man. The donkey was like, well, I'm just trying to pretend. I can't talk. I'm a donkey. Not yet. So Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. The angel of the Lord was still standing there. He didn't go, oh, it worked, I'm leaving. I think I'll grab a latte. He stood there. He did his job. He was just standing there. And the donkey saw him again. Well, this time, the angel of the Lord decided to kind of trap him. The road narrowed down between two vineyard walls, we're told, in verse 25. 25 says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, it tried to squeeze by, and it crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam hit the donkey again. Well, this time the donkey was like, hey man, there's nowhere else to go. The angel of the Lord moved further down the road because Balaam hit the donkey. Balaam just wasn't getting, this donkey wasn't going where it goes. Okay, we're lucky. We have cars. You don't hit them and they start. They dent. Okay? But the donkey, he gets hit, he's moving. So he moves a little bit further down the road. Well, this time, the angel of the Lord stopped at a place that was way too narrow for the donkey to pass at all. So this time, the donkey saw the angel and it laid down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again, and we see here again with his stick. The Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. Okay. All movies aside, Babe was cute, but when a donkey speaks to me, I need to stop hitting it with the stick and I need to start hitting myself. Because it's amazing. They didn't write this down because it's cute and funny now. They wrote it down because Balaam got a lesson from his donkey. Balaam said, what have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? And Balaam, instead of going, a talking mule, went, you're not taking me where I want to go. He gets in an argument with a donkey. He says, you're not taking me where I want to go. And the donkey says, I don't think you get it, man. There's an angel of the Lord right there. And Balaam says, oh. Where is he at? And the donkey lets him know he's right in front of us. I'm not going anywhere, man. You're going to have to carry me. Then you'll really look foolish. You already look pretty bad talking to a donkey. The donkey was used. Okay? I don't know if the donkey understood what it was saying or not. It's a donkey. It's a mule. It's an animal. Sometimes our own dogs don't understand what we're saying, and we've had them for years. But this donkey spoke. They didn't write it down because it was fantastical. They didn't write it down because it was... They wrote it down because it happened. They wrote it down because the Lord used this mule in this manner. This was one of the Lord's tools. The Lord's toolbox has got to be an amazing thing. It's got slots for everything. Even donkeys. And all mine has is a little electric drill that doesn't work half the time. Look. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? This time, the angel demanded of Balaam, we find in verse 32. Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. When the Lord gets on to you and says you're being stubborn, you stop being stubborn. I've run into a wall like that many times. There were no talking animals involved, but I had to stop and I had to back up. And the Lord was using that particular situation, which I'll explain a little bit more about later, but He used it to teach me. He used it so that I couldn't be a walking, talking liar. He used that situation. We'll get into that a little more. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I certainly would have killed you by now and spared the donkey. When there is a mule, one of the most stubborn animals on this planet, and he is more obedient than you, there's something wrong. This was Balaam's lesson. The Lord used this pack animal to teach him. Will the Lord ever have to get an animal to speak to me because I'm being so thick-headed? I hope not, but I do have a pretty thick head. It takes me some falling down before I learn. I'm pretty sure that as a baby, I walked into every wall before I realized that's what doors are for. I'm pretty sure that in my Christian walk, I have done the same thing. God used those walls to teach me, just as He's used them to teach you, just as we've heard in all of the different testimonies that we've heard. God used them to teach. Then we have the awesome story of Samson. Long flowing locks, much like my own. This man was a beastly beast. He was huge. The guy was causing all kinds of trouble. He was a good guy. Not all kinds of trouble. He was a troublemaker. He was messing up the enemy. Well, the donkey jawbone that Samson used, and you'll see we hear the jawbone again. The donkey jawbone that Samson used was used as a tool. When you get in a rough spot, and you've got 1,000 bad guy soldiers to kill, and you're all by yourself, look what the Lord did for this man. So we take a look at Samson's story here. Verse 14 of chapter 15 of Judges. It says, as Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he picked up a donkey's jawbone that was lying in the ground and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. You know, the stories that we hear, the history, the Beowulf and King Arthur and all those ancient, that lore came from somewhere. But they didn't write this down because it was going to be funny that one man defeated 1,000 men. They wrote it down because of that little piece at the beginning in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of Samson. Yes, Samson was strong, but had the Lord not used him at that moment, he would have been dead. Because that was 1,000 guys. The Lord's tool this time belonged to a dead animal. It belonged to something that was supposed to be left in the ground because it was disgusting. You don't, and as kids, maybe you do, but you walk up to something that's dead and you poke at it with a stick, but you don't, you use the stick because you don't want to use your finger. Because that's just gross. Samson, when the Lord took control of him, flew into this, and I can almost, I'm sure that he zoned. God turned him into this amazing killing machine. And he tore down 1,000 Philistines with a donkey jawbone. God uses these things and we don't, he uses us, and 9 times out of 10 we don't even know we're being used. We all have a separate slot in God's toolbox. We all have something to do. I brought this tomato out because I was going to get a hammer out and pretend that I was going to try to cut it with the hammer. It's not going to happen. That hammer has a very specific job. And if you try to misuse it, you get a fat thumb and it hurts. The drill in this machine, though weak and puny, has a very specific job. If you misuse that, you go into the doctor going, well, my thumb was big, but I irrigated it with this screw. God has a very specific purpose for every single one of us. He's got this toolbox just waiting, and he's got the most random tools. Just for references, he's used fire, donkey jawbones, floating iron, walking on water, healing people. And a guy that was immune to a venomous snake. His name was Paul. Paul was gathering fire, wood for a fire. He wasn't gathering fire for a wood. He was gathering wood for a fire, and he throws. This is how awesome I think this is. I guess I can use this. He's got this bundle of sticks. And he's holding, you know, you're carrying a bundle of sticks, taking it to the fire. You throw it in the fire, and out of the fire jumps this snake. A very poisonous viper, the Bible calls it. Now, Paul didn't do what I would do. Okay, what I would do would probably involve some comedic screaming and running. Paul, very calmly, shook the snake off. and didn't die. Okay? Again, opposite of what would happen to me. These guys were waiting. They said, oh man, the gods finally got this guy. He wasn't supposed to get out of the tough one we were in just now, and the gods took him. But he's going to die sometime soon. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And God had used this snake to teach them this. Hey guys, when it comes to this guy and the way that he serves me, you don't know Jack. You don't know anything. In the Bible it says it, the fact that he didn't die changed their minds into thinking that he was some sort of God. Now, for me to think that even anybody with a little g God, not the big G, the little g, for me to think that some mortal is a God with a little g, he's going to have to do some pretty crazy things. He's going to have to... This snake, upon moments of biting a human, these people died. God used this snake to say, look at how powerful I am. Look at how powerful the God that Paul serves is. And to change your mind from going, oh, you criminal, they got you, you're going to die, to, what? You're some sort of deity. You're some sort of God of some kind. For that mind-boggling change, God used a tiny snake and a pile of sticks thrown on a fire. God could have done it when Paul was in the woods carrying the sticks. God could have done it then, but then the glory would not have been brought to the Lord. Because I've come out of the woods and been like, yeah, I got bit by a rattlesnake, it's no big deal. When anyone that knows me knows that if there's a rattlesnake anywhere near, I'm going to go... I had a pastor back home that killed and skinned rattlesnakes, and he thought it was funny to hold dead rattlesnakes, and it wasn't funny. God uses everything. God uses things from the very mundane that we don't even think about. This snake was, he didn't go, I'm being used of God, I've got to bite this man. He just went, it's hot in this fire, I've got to get out of here. He didn't, there was no ulterior motive to the snake. There was no awesome blue glowing flame. It was just a snake, just doing what snakes do. God used it. I had a personal failure quite recently. I thought I was doing okay. The failure had to do with finances. I thought I was doing fine. I take a look at my bank account now and again, and oh, that's okay. I'll just borrow some money from over here if there's nothing in my bank account. Well, I borrowed and I borrowed and I borrowed and I thought I was okay. I thought I was fine. I was just I was going to pay it all back. I thought that a couple of weeks of putting $40 a week back would fix it. But when I took a look at what I had done, I was $600 in the hole. I didn't have $600 extra just laying around. God used that situation. God used me going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I've failed you. I've messed up. Major. I have sinned before you. He used that as a catalyst in my life so that today I'm canceling my debt in my life. And I'm not saying this to praise me. I want you to know where I'm coming from when I tell you the story I'm about to tell you. But so that today I can get a call from the credit companies and they can say, hey, such and such just got taken off of your credit. God used me falling face first into this broken pile of bricks. God used it because it hurt. And I had to tell my beautiful Jessica that, babe, I've let you down. And that's not easy to do. Men in here, you know, to face your wife and say, I've messed up, it's hard. She's not my wife yet, but soon. It's rough to say, honey, I told you that everything was okay, and I lied to you, and I did this, and I did that. It's hard. That was one of the roughest times of my life, if not the one of the worst. But what came from it, what it allowed me to find out was, if I do this here, if I take a little bit away there, if I reshuffle this over here, and I keep my Lord first, me and Jessica can get a house. I never knew that I was able to get a house. I had no clue. Me and Jessica have been looking for houses now. It's amazing. We walk up to these houses and we dream together. We look in the windows and, oh, we could put the couch there. And, maybe we could cover that up and we could, you know, take this wall out. We dream at these houses. It's unabashed and it's awesome. I hadn't dreamed in a long time because I thought I was okay. We take a look at these houses, and God, and this is going to be a story of God using something small. We take a look at these houses, and house after house we can't get because of this, because of that, because it's a what you call it, and it's under the so-and-so May Corporation. There's all these different hundreds of reasons that you can't get a house. And me and Jessica are getting beat down by it, and we're discouraged. And I'm trying to wrap this up quite quickly. We're getting discouraged, and we're getting beat down. And I'm unable to look at her and smile and say, "Babe, it's gonna be okay," because I don't know. I got my hopes up when they said I could get a house, and then now I'm finding out that I can't because there's other rules. She was feeling pretty down one day, and she's driving away from one of the houses that we'd been looking at that we'd just. And we just found out we couldn't get. She looks up into this tree as she's driving by. And she shared this with me after it happened. She looks up into this tree and there's a bird nest. And in that bird nest are two little birds that Jessica could for however, I don't know how she did it, but she could tell that they were little husband and wife birds, you know. Maybe she saw the bands. But she could tell that there was this cute little bird family. And the Lord used this cute little picture, this little fraction of a second as she passed by, the Lord used it to speak to her heart that it's going to be okay. I wouldn't have got that. I would have thought, BB fodder. But God has used her sensitivity to speak things to me that I never would have heard. I never would have heard that driving by. I'd have turned up the radio and gone, "What on earth?" Jessica comes to me and she says, "John, everything's going to be fine." I said, I know, babe. I'm just feeling a little down. Well, she shares this with me, and it just brings this peace. And it's just a couple of birds. There's hundreds of thousands of them, like in these trees right behind the church. I hear them all at night. But God used it to bring peace to us. He used it to encourage us. He used it to say, "Guys, I've got these two little birds taken care of, so I've got you taken care of." God used these little birds. The birds didn't know they were being used. They were probably just burping worm and going, "Yeah, we're just having a birdie day." But the Lord used them in our lives. We are to be used by God every day. We have to realize that we are the Lord's tools, and the Lord's tools are also all around us. The Lord could use that pillar if He wanted to. The Lord could use that jacket if He wanted to, because God is awesome and He can. But we get put in everyday situations where He decides that, "Hey, I'm going to go ahead and use you every day." And 99% of the time, we have no clue. It could be a smile at somebody that is just not having a great day. I'm going to tell you a quick story about a boat. It's called the USS New York. It started off as a smoldering heap of rubble with America's heartbreak stamped all over it. It's a pile of metal and concrete that has people's family members underneath it. It's a pile of metal and concrete that has a lot of America's hopes and dreams underneath it. You guys, if you haven't figured out what I'm talking about yet, I'm talking about when the towers fell. When the towers fell, yeah, there was hope and there was, you know, America's going to stick through it. But for the firemen that were desperately trying to save their friends and brothers that had fallen under this pile, there was heartache, there was pain on this pile. There was metal sticking up out of the ground, sheets of steel and these humongous bolts that held the building, the rubble, all trashed, torn down by someone who sought to put nightmares in our hearts as Americans. But one thing I'll imagine that they didn't count on was that someone would scrape together all of that steel and clean it off and realize as they were scraping it together that it was pain and it was heartache and it was a lot of things that happened to our country that day. They scraped it together and they sent it to a little place right here in Louisiana. I don't know how to say it. A-M-I-T-E. Amity? Amit. They say things different in Louisiana. They sent it to Amit. Well, there's a steel foundry there. They melted it down. They melted down all this steel, this memories, this heartache that crushed America. They melted it down. And they begin to forge a ship called the USS New York. Now, the story here says it was updated June of this year. And it's got about a year to go before it gets on the water. But I thought, you know, at first I was like, well, that's real uplifting. But come on. Well, I checked it out. I did a little bit of research. And it's true. This steel has been forged into a battleship that's going to protect our country. Into a battleship that's going to bring peace to our country. We're going to be safer at night knowing that it's out there. And it started as a pile of rubble. So many of you, when you brought your testimonies, brought these piles of rubble, these torn down and broken lives that the Lord shaped and reworked into the beautiful men and women that you are now. That's what these people are doing with this boat. I'm going to feel a lot safer knowing that it's out there. I'm going to feel a lot safer knowing that you are out there. I'm closing down now, and I've yet to learn how to truly close a sermon. But I want to ask you four questions that you have to be able to answer before you can truly be used as a tool of the Lord. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? In Noah's instance, he was a faithful man. He was a man that never took his eyes off the Lord, even when the world around him was falling apart. He was a man that had every opportunity to turn his back on the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, the whole world's sinning. Forget you. I'm gonna go have me some fun. But he was a faithful man. That's who Noah was. Where did you come from? Let's take a look at Paul. In Paul's case, he was the baddest of the bad when it came to killing Christians. He knew how to get it done. The man was terrible. Let's take a look at Peter, one of the Lord's most mightily used servants. Peter had a mouth like a toilet, and he had a temper. I don't know about some of you, but I used to, when I was younger than I am now, I had a temper, and I used to brag about it. I used to be such a doof. I used to brag about it. Oh, I got so mad I put a hole in my wall. Oh, that's real good. Oh, I got so mad I kicked this rock and I broke my toe. That really happened. I'm not joking. It hurt. That was one of the things that said, dude, get rid of your temper. I think I heard the Lord chuckle that day. Peter was a mean, lean fighting machine, man. He worked on a boat. He was a fisherman, and they got to be tough. I watch Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel every now and then. Those guys got to be bad. You got to be tough to get on them boats. He was a bad guy. God used him. So it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter that boat out there came from this smoldering pile of burn and ruin and death. This doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that those ships out there were once things we saw on the front pages of our newspapers every day, and we begged to erase the images once we'd seen them so many times. What matters now is that they're going to be out there protecting us. What matters now is that when the enemy thinks it can take it to us, they're going to get it took to them by the same building they brought down. That's what's going to happen here. When the devil thinks he's going to take you out, you're not going to be that smoldering pile of rubble anymore. You're going to be a gunship. You're going to have these cannons. And when the enemy doesn't see it coming, you're going to smile at the right person at the right time, and you're going to touch their hearts. And when he expected to... You're going to boom him. And he'll never see it coming, because you know that you're a child of God. Who are you? A child of God. Where did you come from? Guess what? It doesn't matter, because now you are a child of God. Where are you going? It could be anywhere. It could be Nepal, Philippines, India, Pakistan. It could be China. It could be Iraq. It could be next door. It could be Super One. It could be your neighbor coming to your house. You have been given a mission, a great commission. You've been given. I'm not saying we all have to run out and be doing what Brother Nathan's doing. He's doing an incredible job. We aren't all called to that. He's doing an awesome job. I got to spend 4 hours on the road with these two awesome men of God that were going into the battlefield, that were going into the missions field. That's an experience I'll never forget, to hear them talk about reaching the lost. It could be anywhere. Your mission field is anywhere that people don't know Christ. That's your mission field. It's anywhere that people can sit and go, "Well, yeah, there was a God, but he's not around anymore. I heard he joined you'll hear people say crazy things about our Lord. You'll hear them say crazy things about Jesus. And they're the ones that need him the most. I know I'm running long on time. Please forgive me. Who are you, child of God? Where did you come from? It doesn't matter, because it matters where you're going. Where are you going? You are going anywhere. The Lord takes you. What can you be used for? What did the stick be used for? What did the stick come from? It was a tree that got chopped down and shaved a little so that an old guy could walk with it. But it was used mightily. We read these stories and we gasp in awe. I can't fathom the things. I can't see them in my head. That's what God wants you to do with your lives. I'm going to go ahead and the sermon in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight blessing you and thanking you, Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that even though some of us sometimes just feel like old, broken, dirty sticks, you use us, Lord. Father God, use us. Don't just let us go around smashing things because we're hammers and cutting things because we're saws. Lord, use us to your full potential. Don't leave us to our own ridiculous devices, because we'll just destroy ourselves and others around us. Father God, you have a specific purpose for us. Allow us to be used in your commission to spread your word in whatever way is our best way. Don't let us abuse our ability, Lord. Instead, let us infuse it with your potential, Father God. Use each and every one of us in the way that you see fit the most, Lord. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.